Well, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And while you're turning there, we went to the OU football game yesterday. And I know you think, well, that's why he can't talk very good this morning. He hollered. I did not holler at all. I've just got a cold, sinus problem. But anyway, how many of you saw us? I've heard some of you saw us on TV.
Saw you on Facebook.
Facebook? Okay, well, they put the camera right on us. And anyway, I had an ice pack on my neck. I was hot. And I was sitting there telling myself, I'll never do this again. And Sharon bought me a hat. It was a, you know, kind of a cap. Yeah. And it was two sizes too small. But at least it did keep the sunlight off of my head, because it's kind of got some shiny spots up there. Halftime, we were ahead 49 to nothing. I said, I'm going home. And Lord delivered me from ever going to another ball game in the hot of summer. But it is nice to win, isn't it? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Victory ahead. If you have your Bible, look with me to verse 14, chapter 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And that's all I'm going to read from the scripture this morning. Someone said that most people admire a good loser as long as it's not them. It's true that all of us like to win. We savor victory, from the Little League baseball game to the takeover on Wall Street. We all love to win. I played a lot of sports in my life. I never went out there without thinking, we're going to win this game. And I never never believed that they were going to beat us. Now, I got beat a few times in my life, but I always thought that I was going to win. And I enjoy winning. The name of the game is to win. Well, the Apostle Paul, really, he expressed our sentiments when he said, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. With our bent towards winning, we enjoy promises like this. So Paul asked us a question then, into what arenas of life does God lead us in triumph? Now, understand, God's not going to lead us in triumph in every arena of life, but there are some, and the Apostle Paul shares with us in the message this morning, in those arenas which we can have victory and triumph. You've probably heard the story about the two big city coaches who went north to ice fish. Having purchased all the required paraphernalia at the sporting goods store, i.e. lines and poles and lures and bait and a small power saw to cut through the ice, they found their location, they pitched a tent, they proceeded to cut a hole in the ice. Just as they got started, however, they heard a voice cry out, there's no fish under the ice. They looked at each other, startled, and wondered where the voice was coming from. Then they proceeded with their work. Again, the voice cried out, there's no fish under the ice. Both looked up, thinking the voice was coming from above. And they returned to their work, pretending they didn't hear it. When the voice thundered out again the third time, there's no fish under the ice. Finally, one of the coaches couldn't stand it any longer. He stood up and said, is that you, Lord? No, return the voice. This is the manager of the ice skating rink. God may lead us in victory and triumph, but it's important for us to identify the arenas where victory can honestly be experienced. Fortunately, the Apostle Paul does not leave us guessing, but he gives us some areas, and I want to share those with you in the message this morning. Number one is relationships. Relationships. It's impossible to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 without receiving the distinct impression that there was a serious relationship problem in the church at Corinth. Nobody knows for certain just what that problem was. And in chapter 5, it talks about a man that was guilty of incest. And it might have been that that was the problem that Paul was alluding to. Now, the church had taken serious their responsibilities of disciplinary action, and they disciplined that an errant member. Apparently, the Corinthians had exercised some responsibility and some discipline in dealing with that errant member. And Paul comes on the scene, and if you notice with the Apostle Paul that he believes in discipline, but he also said that there is discipline with the opportunity of being renewed and restored. And so this is what Paul was saying. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Discipline, but always with redemption in view. Dealing with people in general is tough enough, but dealing with problem people is even almost impossible. Whenever I think about getting along with people, I think about the little girl who was asked to write something entitled People. And she wrote this: People are composed of girls and boys, also men and women. Boys are no good at all until they grow up and get married. Men who don't get married are no good either. Boys are an awful bother. My mother is a woman, and my father is a man. A woman is a grown-up girl with children. My father is such a nice man that I think he must have been a girl before he became a boy. Kind of talks about the complexity of human relationships. We all become a little tongue-tied and confused when it comes to understanding and getting along with people. Yet the scripture holds out to each of us that we can triumph in Christ Jesus in the arena of relationships. The key to experiencing victory in relationships is modeling the way that Jesus Christ dealt with relationships. Now, Jesus treated all people with dignity. That is, he believed everyone was of equal worth. He also was one that had humility, and this is an attitude that Jesus cultivated in his relationships. Now, in learning to triumph in the arena of relationship, it might help to humbly remember that while we talk about difficult people with whom that we have to deal with, sometimes we find out the difficult person in that group might be us. Now, Jesus wanted us to model after him. He loves one another. He loves all of us. Now, in all of Jesus' actions with people and his reaction to people, we find that his aim was always conciliatory. That is, he wanted everybody to be able to get right with him. He wanted everybody to be on the same page and have love and consideration for one another. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, in the woes chapter, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." And he said that several times. But we see redemption in mind when at the last of the chapter, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would gather you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Since Christ has led the way towards our reconciliation to God, and keep in mind that all of us were alienated from the Lord because of sin in our life." Now, we're not perfect. In fact, the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that we have to be reconciled to God. We're alienated because of sin. But Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary in order that we might be reconciled to God, all of our sins be remitted or forgiven. And when we come to an altar of prayer, and we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, he does just exactly that. This week, Lord, I don't think you'll mind me telling, he's going to come to the altar in just a little while at the invitation time, but him and Deb came into the office this week, and make a long story short, he gave his life to the Lord. Amen. And I am thankful that God can forgive somebody of their sins, and that they can come and bend down a sinner, and they can pray a few words in faith believing, and ask the Lord, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and he'll forgive you. Amen. Of all your sins. Amen. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and I thank God for that this morning. Since Christ has led the way toward our own reconciliation, he wants us in turn to help others to be reconciled to the Lord. Furthermore, said the Apostle Paul, "When I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit." Now, have you ever wondered sometimes about what the will of God is for your life? Have you ever got out on your knees and prayed and you meditated and you've asked God, "Lord, make known your will to my life. Help me to know what to do." Well, Paul was going to Troas, which was in present-day Turkey. He was going to Troas, but God had a way of changing his mind. He wanted him to go to Macedonia. And so the scripture tells us that he changes his mind and he goes to Macedonia. Now keep in mind that it's not always easy, even the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we think about him that when he opened up his shirt, there was a big old S on his chest. You know, he was Superman. But he was a man just like you and me. You see, he was no different than us. And he was an individual that trusted the Lord for his guidance, but he didn't always know exactly what God wanted him to do. Now, we make decisions today. You know, kids, as they grow up, they have to decide which college they want to go to. In fact, they have to decide who they're going to marry. And I'm telling you, you better check it out on both sides of the coin. Now, I got lucky. I thought I'd better say that before I got in trouble. But you know, we need to make choices, and we need to make the right choices. And we have to ask God for his guidance and help in order to do that. I hear people testify that God spoke to them. He told them what to do, where to go, gave them all the clear directions. I'm going to tell you, that's not what happened to me. Sometimes I have difficulty. I remember when I was at the Kavanaugh Church, and anyway, Hillsdale asked if I would come and serve there for a while. And it was a big decision, because the church, the last 3 years, we had had almost 100 people join the church in each of the last 3 years. And everything was going well. We was running about 500. And the college called, and they were financially in trouble. And we didn't really know, and I was on the board, we really didn't know if we were going to survive. And everybody said, "Carl, you don't want to do that." And I'll tell you another story. When I got there, 1st of August of 1997, I told the wife, "We don't have the money to make payroll this month." And that meant my payroll as well as the rest of them's payroll. But you know what? God provided. When you do what God wants you to do, he'll open the door, he'll provide. I don't care whatever it is. If God's in it and God directs you, he'll take care of everything. And for 7 straight years, we ended up in the black. God's provided sufficiently in order for the college to survive, and it's stronger now than it's ever been. Well, there are two things I've come to believe. One is that God truly leads us in triumph in the choices that we make in life. Sometimes, however, the triumph is experienced when we look back. Have you ever prayed and asked God to work something out in your life, to give direction, and didn't seem like God was doing anything? And then later on, when everything is said and done, you look back and you say, "Wow! Lord, you've been good. You blessed us." That's the way God is. Sometimes, you know, it has to almost hit us on the head in order for us to realize how God's been so good to us. A good example is the one time White House hatchet man, Charles Colson, who was convicted in the Watergate scandal during the Nixon era, and he was sent to prison. But he was used by God in spite of some foolish choices that he had made early in his life. While serving his time in prison, he was dramatically converted, and God gave him a vision of a path down which he could travel for a life of usefulness and productivity. Today, Colson operates the most successful and far-reaching prison ministry in the United States. Isn't it amazing? What he thought was bad turned out to be good. Now, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. And then eternity is another area where we can have victory. Paul employed the image of a Roman army. When the Roman army came in and they conquered, they would come in a victory parade, and the army would march in, and some of the people that were Romans would march in the parade, and they would have a flask, and it would have a sweet-smelling aroma. And they would come in to that town, and to those that were the victors, it was the aroma of victory. To those that had been defeated and would be enslaved, it was the aroma of death. I can tell you this morning, that Jesus Christ at his resurrection, on the third day, he came forth from the grave. And on the third day, we find Jesus Christ who was dead, and they thought that there's no way that this thing can ever work out. Jesus has died. But on the third day, they found out that he wasn't dead, but he was alive. And that he walked among them for 40 days and 40 nights until on that day he was taken up into heaven. And the Bible said that the men of Galilee, the followers of Jesus, were looking up into the heavens, and they saw him going up, and they were straining their eyes to get a sight and glimpse of him, when the angel of God said, "Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see ascending is going to come again in like manner as you've seen him go." Isn't that good news? A fellow came in from work, and he'd been told that his favorite basketball team had won the game. Now, he had taped it, and so he sat down that evening to watch it, and he watched the game with very little emotion, even though his team was consistently behind 10 points most throughout the whole game. You think, well, why was he not worried, and why was he not anxious? Because he already knew the outcome. I'm here to tell you this morning that I know the outcome. You know the outcome. We don't have to worry about what the future holds because we know him who holds the future. And we're in his hands this morning. And one of these days, he's going to say it's enough. But until he does, we're to occupy till he comes to do what he calls us to do. But you can have that aroma of victory because we know in whom we know, and we know that we know. He is Lord of our life. Are you ready to meet him this morning? Can you not smell that aroma of victory this morning for the children of God? Brethren, we're on the winning team. Isn't that good news? We're on the winning side. And one of these days, we're going to get to go and be with him who is Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of lords. Will you bow with me?